Let's take our Bibles and turn in them first to the New Testament, the Gospel account of Matthew, chapter 18, beginning at verse 21. It's found on page 1047 in the Pew Bibles, Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. And we'll turn back to the book of Genesis as we continue our series through that book. Matthew 18, beginning at verse 21. People of God, hear God's holy word. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is, to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Let us turn to the book of Genesis chapter 4. We'll read verse 8 through verse 26. Our focus, though, will be on verses 17 through 26. It's found on page 5 in the Pew Bibles. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived, bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, maybe you enjoy tracing your family tree, looking back through the history, through the generations and the different branches and strands and connections and playing Dutch bingo. We meet other people. It's enjoyable. We often note those branches, don't we? Siblings, cousins, rather broadly. We're interested in the entire family and those connections. Well, the genealogies in Genesis are different. They're brief. And they focus only on the major characters. Sometimes years are given, as given, Lord willing, next time we'll come to in chapter 5, but not in the genealogy we read this time, Cain's descendants, only their names, ancestry that are noted. And so this points us to a reason different than what we usually have in tracing our family trees. It's not just a chronological history of this branch of the human race. We are to learn something from these genealogies, from this one in chapter 4. What is it? Well, one thing we see is what I proclaimed to you this morning, that ungodly man makes a god of himself. That ungodly man makes a god of himself. And we see first his ambition. Verses 17 through 22, his ambition. Now, the genealogy that we read here is that of Cain. Children, you know, Cain was the first human to kill another human, to murder. He shed the blood of his brother Abel. We see in that act of murder something of what it is that drove Cain. He was ambitious. He was ambitious. Now, we're not speaking of a good ambition, of diligence. That's good to have, diligence. This is sinful ambition. Cain rejected God. God exiled Cain, not only from God's own presence, but from the covenant community. Now, what did Cain focus on? His ambitions. Instead of having to put up a fake front, a facade of worshiping God, remember, he brought some offering to God. Well, now he doesn't have to do that anymore. Instead of diverting his energies and his time to put on a show of religion, he focuses now on himself. And he was quite successful from an earthly point of view. Verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. So there's birth, there's progeny, there's descendants. But then when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So he also built a city. That's an accomplishment. No one here has done that. Now, no doubt it wasn't like our cities, skyscrapers and such. But it was a city. It wasn't just a settlement or a village. No doubt it required much labor to build this city. Like cities in those days, if they were to be significant cities, were to have a wall for defense. Not content to trust in God for protection, Cain sought to provide protection himself. He built this city, a city in which he could dwell and not wander, dwell safe and secure from those who might try to do him violence. And so mankind today builds cities. Now, cities aren't in themselves wrong. It's why they're done. It's what man's looking for. Man today is quite successful in building cities. He's put a lot of effort into it. Look at the enormous money that some want our federal government to spend to build infrastructure in this land. They want to build a city. They want to build and develop. Why? Well, because what comes out from why they say is they think it will save from economic peril, save from falling behind other countries, make a name for ourselves. That's not simply referring to a city, but to any endeavor of man. Could be built in a rural area. Mankind, ungodly mankind, pursues it. He's ambitious. Now one wonders if Cain's ambition was bounded so that he would rest on the seventh day. Would he do that as he was supposed to? Or would he be in such a hurry to build and defend and advance that he would also work on the Sabbath day? Wouldn't it be surprising, would it? We see that around us today, don't we? The owner of a owner or management of a business often thinks business can't survive in today's climate unless they're open for business on Sunday. Tool sales, real estate, farming, factory work, construction, trucking, you name it. The world is ambitious, even to working on the day that God has set aside, as we read every Sunday, for rest and worship. Things haven't changed so much in these thousands and thousands of years, have they? Not changed with regard to man's ungodly nature. Ungodly man makes man a god of himself. And that shows up in his ambition. Seeking security by pressing forward to build a city. And this city is one that Cain names after his own son. Now think, in our time, after whom do we name cities or highways? Well, sometimes a war hero or law enforcement person who gave his life. And that's a good aspect. But heroes, politicians, people who give a lot of money, we consider important. Not no-name people. Cain names the city after whom? Well, not himself, but after his son, after his own offspring. Which the Bible, throughout the Bible, but specifically in another place, the Bible refers to offspring, the firstborn, as a sign of the father's strength. So it's not as though Cain thinks so much of his son. He thinks so much of himself. Cain not only ambitiously pursues a city, but he celebrates his own strength by naming it after his son, in essence, equating them. Here is my legacy. Not just living life, but a city. Cain's ambitious. And he proclaims that ambition. He doesn't hide it anymore. But ambition is not limited to Cain. The Bible records more of Cain's descendants, tracing his line until it comes to the seventh from Adam in the wicked line, Lamech. Seventh. And number seven has significance in the Bible. We saw seven already in Genesis, 7 days. Right? 6 days of creation, seventh day of rest. But this seventh generation doesn't indicate completeness of God's creation, the end of God's creative work and its focus, the Sabbath day, a day devoted to rest and worship of God, a Godward focus. No, this seventh generation of Adam along the wicked line of Cain shows man's depravity. And not now the seventh day worshiping God, but the seventh generation of worshiping man now. Ungodly man makes a god of himself. And we see that with Lamech. Verse 19. Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada. The name of the other, Zillah. Lamech is the first one, at least recorded in the Bible, to have two wives at the same time. Well, here's ambition. A man who was not satisfied with one wife, as God's creation, God's ordinance, his institution had it. He wanted two wives, as though Lamech is such a man that he can meet adequately the needs of two women. Kings in later generations, they followed Lamech's example. And in their ambition, they would marry multiple women, multiple wives, thinking, I can support them. I can have many progeny, many children, descendants through them. Certainly not to care for them, though, as they ought. You can't do that. So concerned with status, so concerned with pleasure, their ambition was so great, they went against God's ordinance for marriage, one man, one woman for life. Is it any different today? Not many today remain in marriage as God instituted, as God commands, one man, one woman for life. No, instead, what? There are divorces for frivolous reasons. And then the divorced persons remarry, sometimes divorce multiple times, remarry multiple times, but just as bad, if not worse, are those who don't go into marriage at all, but they join themselves to multiple partners, perhaps one at a time, perhaps several at a time. We see that coming more and more in our land. A violation of God's ordinance because of ambition, pursuing sexual ambition, selfish ambition. How horrible that this is found in the world around us. What do we expect there? But is it not often found in the church, though, too? Those who claim to be Christians. And that shows the church is corrupt, walking in the footsteps of Cain, of ungodly man. Congregation, such sexual immorality is wrong. But also realize it shows more than a breaking of a command. It shows a pattern, a condition of corruption, of ungodliness. Ungodly man makes a god of himself. And that shows forth in his ambitious sexual pursuit, whether going by the name marriage or not. Young adults, by God's grace, say no to sinful ambition. Be content with what God gives. There's the path of blessing. Ungodly man's ambition is further shown with Lamech and in the sons of Lamech, Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain. Lamech was an ambitious man. His three sons followed their father in ambition. They founded three great areas of human life: domestication of animals, arts and entertainment, industry. Again, those aren't wrong in and of themselves. It's why. Verse 20 and following. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Their ambition led them to focus in on these areas that they excelled at, becoming the father, we read. The father, the originator. We think of Isaac Newton, the father of calculus, or Einstein, the father of modern physics. They open up a whole new area. And so with these three sons of Lamech. And within the context of this story, we should understand their advancement here is due to their ambition, like father, like son. They pursued these areas. They were one-sided in their pursuit. Nowhere here is there an asking of God's blessing. In fact, that's something the author Moses brings before us. Later, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. But that's later. That's in the godly line. That's not Cain's line. Cain's line doesn't do that. One-sided. They poured their energy into it. They poured it into their work. They poured it into their leisure. Let us hear this warning about ungodly ambition in areas of work and leisure. One can make a god of work, and one can make a god of leisure. What does that look like? Well, making a god of work, working on the Lord's day, that's one sign. Working such hours that a man is not exercising godly headship with his wife and the Lord blesses them with his children. Too busy to serve in the church. By God's grace, we have a good work ethic. We are to have that. But we must not idolize our work. So too, one can make a god of his leisure. What does that look like? Well, not working when you ought to be working because you're too busy relaxing, indulging in pleasures, requiring one's wife to work outside the home so that we can have a bigger income, to have a bigger house, a greater vacation, more fun. And congregation, even the church in our day is infected with the ungodliness that shows up in Cain's line. Now again, earthly things are not themselves bad. It's the misuse of them. That's bad. If God created it, it's good. It should be received with thanksgiving, but not used sinfully. It's not wrong for a Christian to live in a tent or raise livestock. Abraham did that. It's not wrong for a Christian to play the harp and flute. David played. It's not wrong for a Christian to forge or use tools made out of bronze or iron. Jesus was a carpenter. What's wrong is to misuse them, to pursue them from an ungodly heart in an ungodly way. The point is, what end, what goal are you pursuing them with? How are you going about using them? Now we see the ungodly, they often advance in science and technology, in arts and entertainment. The godly are to use those things rightly. The ungodly use them wrongly. Ungodly man makes a god of himself and shows up in his ambitious pursuits of earthly things. And we could continue to explore the ambition of ungodly man, but the text moves us elsewhere. So we move on. Our second point about ungodly man, we see also his arrogance. Verses 23 and 24, his arrogance. Now, the arrogance of ungodly man is shown in the speech of Lamech. And some have called this the song of the sword. And our pew Bibles rightly set it off a bit. So it's not just a narrative, a story, but it's a speech, perhaps a song. And we read this. It's not just casual conversation. It's a declaration. It's a boast. Lamech boasting to his wives. Here we see him. Godly man's arrogance. Let's read these verses. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And keep in mind the context of Cain and Cain's line. Verse 15, it was the Lord who declared vengeance for any who killed Cain. In these verses, it's Lamech who declares vengeance. Lamech has put himself in the place of God. In his arrogance, Lamech takes to himself this responsibility, this right, this vengeance. Perhaps you remember from elsewhere, Deuteronomy 32, it's quoted in Hebrews 10. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Lamech is arrogant. He puts himself in the place of God. He makes a god of himself. But there's more to Lamech, to ungodly man's arrogance. God would avenge Cain if what happened? Children, do you remember from what we read? If someone would attack him, kill him. That's what he says there, back there in verse 14. Lamech avenges himself when someone merely wounded him. In his arrogance, Lamech takes to himself this value, exalting himself above all others, whom God had made in God's image. Lamech considers himself greater than other mere men, and so he dispenses a greater vengeance upon the one who dares to touch him. He makes a god of himself, thinking he's more valuable. And yet there's more of man's arrogance. It reflects, again, in what we considered. God would avenge sevenfold. Lamech says that. But Lamech, he will avenge himself 77-fold. In his arrogance, he takes to himself to multiply this vengeance. And that's the way ungodly man is. Ungodly man is not content to follow God's law, God's word. He invents rules, he invents regulations, he invents punishments of his own. We could bring out many examples of that arrogance, but consider in our land today, where for a Christian to consider to call homosexualism a sin, someone to classify that a hate crime, that's ungodly man. Wishing to promote his own idea of godliness, wishing to silence the voice of God's prophet, who would want to take vengeance upon a servant of God for speaking truth. Lamech's arrogance, it's with us today. There's another aspect of Lamech's arrogance we want to bring out. Cain built a city, presumably as part of defense. Cain, he said to the Lord, he was worried, wasn't he? He was fearful that someone would find him and kill him. We saw that verse 14. Lamech, though, Lamech goes on the offensive. In his arrogance, Lamech boasts about going out and seeking his own level of vengeance according to his own judgment. That's arrogance. Again, we criticize Lamech, and rightfully so. That's clear from this. But how often in our own time we see murder occur, but not for physical wounding even. We see it recently, someone who supposedly stole something. Or we see it ethnic cleansing in nations around us. Just because someone is of a different background, we see it of someone of a different religion. Someone of the Christian religion being killed because he professes Christ. At least Lamech responded to an injury he suffered. In our society today, in our world, murder for petty reasons. Not even coming to Lamech's reasons. Our age is an ungodly age. And we are not to defend or promote that as Christians at all. It is indefensible. Ungodly man makes a god of himself. We see it in so many ways. We brought out last week about abortion even. But we see it in so many ways in our land. And we see it out there, but congregation, let us look inside too. Do we overreact? Get violent when someone offends us? Do we seek to pay back someone who has wronged us, perhaps thinking, I'll show them, so they learn their lesson? Yes, it's in our hearts too, each one of us. The arrogance of ungodliness is within the heart of each human being by nature, and it clings to you, it clings to me today. To those who do not repent of this sin, who defend it, who somehow excuse it, I warn you, as God's servant, ultimately, you will not face the wrath of man. You will face the wrath of God, against whom each one of us has offended. And unlike ungodly man, God is worthy to avenge. God is just, and he will avenge justly. And that is cause for terror. For God's vengeance is eternal condemnation, eternal wrath for those who do not repent. Therefore, by God's grace, repent. Yes, there's sin out there, but there's sin here. Repent of your ungodliness, your wickedness, your sinful ambition, your sinful arrogance. Turn to God. That's something ungodly man must do. And yet we see that unless God gives a change of heart, my heart, your heart, God, unless he does that, we won't. However, as we continue in this passage, we see God does step in. We are by nature ungodly. But by God's grace, he changes us so that there's the antithesis of ungodly man. We come to that in our third point, his antithesis, verses 25 and 26. Now, that word antithesis, for the younger ones, it might be somewhat unfamiliar. This doctrine of the antithesis holds there's a line of the godly and a line of the ungodly. Two types of people, ultimately, citizen of the kingdom of heaven, citizen of the kingdom of darkness. They're opposed to each other. These two lines are not always in the way of earthly father, son, mother, daughter, although often they are. But it's primarily a spiritual difference. Some trust and obey God. Others disbelieve and disobey God. And this difference shows up not only in what one professes of religion and a belief system, but it shows up in everyday life. Cain murders Abel. Lamech lives for his own pleasure and ambition. The seed, the godly seed, call on the Lord. And it finds its final form in the eternal destiny of each. Those who are ungodly, they will spend eternity in torment for their sin. But those who are godly will spend eternity in bliss and glory because Jesus paid for our sin. We read of this antithesis here, and this antithesis to Cain's ungodly line. These verses, Adam knew his wife again. And she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. So in what we read, we encounter the ungodly line of Cain, but then we end with this godly line. And in terms of ambition and arrogance, the godly line differs from the ungodly line. Here we see the antithesis. And this antithesis surfaces again in what we read from the New Testament. Gospel account of Matthew. In that passage, Jesus instructs his disciple Peter, and in Peter's being instructed, we are instructed not to seek vengeance 77 times, not to seek vengeance 7 times, not to seek vengeance at all, but even more, to forgive. To forgive not once, not 7 times, but 77 times. The ungodliness of the wicked is not merely to be avoided by us. The opposite is to be actively performed. Ungodliness, God flips it on its head in the kingdom of heaven. That's where the antithesis shows forth. You and I are to forgive 77 times. not seeking vengeance 77 times. Congregation, in which line are you? The ungodly or the godly? Which 77 do you pursue? And we need to keep that in mind, especially during this challenging time. There are sharp disagreements, and that's okay to disagree with people. But how are we living, like Lamech or like Jesus, as Jesus instructed? And we all need God's grace in this. Lord, have mercy on us. Well, let us look at this line of the godly. And notice first the humility there is. Eve has learned humility, not arrogance. That's a difference there. And we see how she speaks of this with the birth of Seth. Compare it with verse 1. Verse 1, Eve said, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. I have gotten a man. Yes, the Lord helped, but I have gotten a man. Verse 25, what does she say? God has appointed for me. It's no longer the Lord only as helper of Eve, but the gracious God who gives. Gracious God who gives to helpless men and women. Instead of arrogance, there's humility. It appears that God has taught Adam and Eve, they've learned through a difficult, painful way, the death of their son, the exile of their son, they've learned some of the extent of the fall. God's promise will not be fulfilled by any of them. They are fallen. They are depraved. But also God's grace and promise, they're still there. The Lord will not allow the line of the righteous to fail. The reprobate, the wicked, they will seek to destroy the righteous. But God will not allow the righteous to be destroyed. Yes, to suffer, certainly. They realize that, and we must too, congregation. Jesus promised the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. There will always be the antithesis to the end of time. The ungodly, the reprobate, they will always war against the godly, even overpowering us in an earthly manner. We shouldn't be surprised at that. God is over all, and he preserves the church. Do not fear, brothers and sisters, what lies ahead for you, for your believing children, grandchildren. God is in control. And he preserves his people, even though we pass through affliction, persecution. Humility, not arrogance. But another sign of humility of the godly line is the name that Seth gives to his son, Enosh. Now, simply translated, that means man. But there are different words you could use for man. Not warrior, he doesn't use that. That's not the word chosen. This word for man shows the frailty of man. What a contrast. Ungodly Lamech boasted in his power to avenge himself. But the godly don't boast in that. We don't cling to our rights. We confess we are dust, we are frail. We confess that every worship service, don't we? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. The arrogance of ungodly man is contrasted with the humility of the godly, but there's also the ambition of the ungodly contrasted with what the godly do. We see that in what? Well, the godly call upon the name of the Lord. That's prayer. That's even, you could say, worship. And prayer and worship, they come from our weakness turning to God's strength, our poverty seeking God's riches, seeking God's grace. What we find here is we are to work and pray. Work according to God's command, yes. Pray for God's blessing. In contrast to the ungodly who work and do not pray, who pursue their goals with all their resources and effort and ambition, godly, by God's grace, seek to rightly balance work and worship, leisure, vocation, with prayer covering all. God does not call you to become the best in the world at something, regardless of what other responsibilities he gives you. Oh, yes, pursue excellence, certainly. He calls us to use our gifts within all the roles and responsibilities, but not to pursue them as God. Always with balance. Always take the seventh day off, the first day of the week. Always realize you're a father, you're a husband, a mother, a wife, a church member. And so the godly probably will not succeed in an earthly way as the ungodly do, because the godly recognize we have a family to raise. We have a family to nurture. We recognize there are 6 days to work, not seven. There are moral restraints in art and entertainment. We are to serve in the church. We are to follow God's law, not do as we please. But there's also a difference in our speech. Cain named his city after his own son, the sign of his strength. What do the righteous do? They call upon the name of the Lord. Now, the word in Hebrew, when someone's name was called something, and when the saints call on the name of the Lord, it's the same word. And it shows the difference. Yes, we call our children, but Cain called his city. What did the godly do? They call on the name of the Lord. Don't make a god of ourselves. We call on the true God. But the question remains, where does this godly generation come from? Well, Eve gave the answer. From God. God has appointed for me another offspring. Godliness does not arise from fallen man. Never will. It doesn't arise from Cain's drive, Cain's arrogance. Great earthly accomplishments, they might come from man, but godliness, that's from God. But godliness does not come from God just in the abstract. It comes through a person, which is what the Bible is all about, pointing to that person. Not just Seth, but the true offspring, the ultimate offspring of the woman. And that's Jesus. Descended from Seth, descended from Enosh, yet also the Son of God. On the one hand, the ungodly who are ambitious and arrogant. On the other, who is Jesus, who set aside his glory. He who was rich for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. Jesus, who John 2, verse 17, quoting Psalm 69, says, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Jesus, who laid down his earthly life, offering his body to be broken, not to break the Romans, not to seek vengeance, but to willingly give himself to pay for our sin. As he hung on that tree, suffered, and died, to give us an inheritance, a city whose foundations can never be shaken, a city whose builder and maker is God. Lamech exalted his exacting of vengeance upon a man for wounding him. What did we see in our Good Friday sermon? The first word from the cross, what did Jesus say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And Jesus prays even today in heaven for his people. He prays for you as you cry out to him, "Lord, forgive. Lord, I am a great sinner. I sin. I'm your child, yes, but I still sin." And we see that during this time, don't we? This difficult time. We have much sin. Lord, forgive. God forgives you, believer. Trust him. He forgives you. Jesus, he's not the only human descendant, this godly generation, but he is the divine Messiah who earns for us and restores to us righteousness and life. The answer to the calling on the name of the Lord, it's Jesus. And Cain and all his descendants, they died. Their hope perished. Where's Jesus now? He was raised from the dead. He is in heaven's glory, watching over us. All those who follow the way of Cain, though, who are in sin, as long as they do not repent, there's no sure hope. as with Cain, they will perish. As with Lamech, they will perish. But not those who belong to Jesus. Death is not the end. There's resurrection. Jesus has brought a sure hope. He has brought real meaning, true success, eternal life. Not only forgiveness of our sins, but resurrection from the grave. And therefore, congregation, like the godly saints of old, call upon the Lord. In the midst of a world that is so ungodly, crying out from a nature that is itself ungodly, cry out, Lord, help me, save me, change me. Avoid the way of the ungodly by God's grace. Seek after God through repentance and trusting in Christ. And in faith, do not fear. We'll see the story gets worse from an earthly point of view. But God has his people. Trust the Lord, working and praying. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy and you do avenge. We see within ourselves that ungodliness, the godliness of Cain and of Lamech, that same sinful nature we have and we struggle with. Lord, you know we struggle with it. We need you, Lord, to forgive us and to subdue that sin, to change us. We wish we were more like Christ. Call that to our minds, O Lord. Change us, that the Spirit of Christ would renew us, and that we would point then not to ourselves, but to Jesus. May you receive all the praise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.